That if there's one key phrase that you could take, I guess a tag phrase that you could take out of 2017, what do you think it would be this whole last year? After I looked back over the last year, I think one of the key phrases that stands up to my mind is that of fake news. Fake news. We heard it everywhere. All the time you hear about fake news. This idea of pulling something out of the air, you declare it as truth, but you have no facts to back it up. And there are entire news networks that are constantly being accused of putting out this fake news, and some of that was true. But it's everywhere, and usually whenever someone has that, they put out that fake news, they're doing it because they have an agenda. And what they want to do is they want to plant a seed of distrust in your heart towards someone else. They want you to see someone else in a negative light. So they could really care less if it's lies that they're putting out there, and they could care less if they get caught. The main thing that they wanted to do and they accomplished is they just planted a seed right there in your mind, in your heart, towards that particular person. And that's hard to get out of there once you get it in there. So you're constantly thinking about these things that they put out, even though it may be completely false. It's the idea of fake news. And the problem is that we have to protect ourselves from these lies, because not everything that we hear is authentic. And I think you understand that. But it's the same way with churches, and it's sad. But nowadays, not every group that calls themselves a church, not every group that has Bible in their name, or even Baptist in their name, would be considered an authentic church. They could just be pulling things out of the air and just saying, hey, this is biblical, this is biblical, this is what you need to do, this is where you need to give. And what you need to support, but it could be completely false, completely not in here at all. But they don't care. They're just throwing out these lies because they know that the majority of Christians don't even read their Bible, so it won't hurt anything at all, really. But this is a problem, and I can only imagine being a person moving to a new community, and so you're trying to find a church out there, and you got to have your guards up. You got to have your antennas up. What's going on with this church? Is this an authentic church? Are they preaching God's word? Is what's coming out of here actually in here? This is important for us to understand. So what is an authentic church anyways? And that's what we're going to look at today. If you could please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at a real church. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this lately because whether we like it or not, this next year we're going to have a lot of changes that are going to happen at IBC. And one of the biggest changes, I would think, is we're going to call someone to come, and they're going to stand behind this pulpit and preach God's truth, God's man for our church. And, you know, I want to be completely transparent with you because you're my church family and I love you. I've had several people come to me and ask if I felt called to this full-time senior pastor position, and I'm extremely grateful and thankful for those words of affirmation, encouragement. Just to know that you think that I could feel this, it means a lot. You need to understand something about me. There's something some people that would probably disagree with me on this, but that's all right. You have the right to be wrong if you want to. But I'm a firm believer that there's really no difference between the clergy and the laity, what some people call it, ministers and members. The deal is that I've researched this, I've written papers about this, all these things, and I just cannot find that in here. That there is a distinction, there's a difference between the ministers and the members. I can't find it. As Billy Graham would say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I firmly believe in the priesthood of the believers. And so as far as God's perspective, the only difference between me and you, any minister out there and any member out there, the only difference is the roles, responsibilities, and callings that he's placed on our lives. There's no other difference out there. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God gave some to be apostles or church planters. God gave some to be prophets or preachers, shepherds, teachers, ministers. He gave some to be that, and along with the list of all kinds of other roles out there in the church that we have. And so we come together as a church body, and we fit our pieces all together right here. And that's the, I guess, the evaluation of successful church. If you wanted to see what is a successful church, it has nothing to do with the amount of buildings that you have. There are a lot of churches that have a lot of buildings, a lot of people, and a big budget, but they're not an authentic church out there. and they're throwing out a bunch of lies. But an authentic, successful church, biblical, successful church, would be a church that's completely united, and they have all the pieces that are coming together, and they're fitting together in unity. They're working together in that way. That is the picture of a successful church whenever God views our church, whenever He evaluates the church. And that's what we see here in the Bible. And I say all that to say that where I'm at today, and my peace, where my peace fits, and where I find fulfillment and I get passion and understanding about the calling that God's placed in my life, is in discipleship and educational ministries. And I know that without a shadow of doubt in my heart, that is the peace that God has placed in my life. And so we have so many people in our churches that are fitting their pieces right where they need to go. I mean, we have people working with our children and our men's ministries and our women's ministries and our senior adult ministries and our benevolence ministries and our greeter ministries and our watchman ministries and our food pantry ministries and our nursing home. All these ministries, all of y'all are working so well. You're fitting your piece. And that right there is the reason why our church is so healthy, and we are a unique church. I'm telling you, I think we take that for granted sometimes, how unique that our church is and how we work together so well, the unity in this church. And I'm so thankful for that right there. And so today what you have is you have me coming up here, and I'm filling in a very temporary position, an interim pastor position, and I'm committed to that. But I want you to get the excitement that I feel, and to be excited about the fact that one day, not long in the future, God has already called someone, and He's already working on the heart of someone that's going to come in, and they're going to be the pastor that we need, they're going to be the leader that we need, they're going to be a dynamic speaker, and it's going to be so wonderful whenever they come in to Marshall, Texas, at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and they fit their piece right where it needs to go. So you have him doing his part, you have me over here doing my part, you have Ricky doing his part, you have Aaron doing her part, you have Landon, our new youth guy, going to be doing his part, and you have you doing your part. All these pieces fitting together, authentic believers coming together to build an authentic, real church. That is what it's all about, and I'm super excited. Can you imagine what God is going to do whenever we have all those pieces working together like they're supposed to work? I'm excited about that right there. And I want to challenge you. I'm praying this, and I want to challenge you to pray this as well, that we're going to thank God in advance for what He's going to do. There's going to be a prayer of faith, and there's not going to be any fear involved, but we're going to have a prayer of faith. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've already set in place, what you're going to do in the life of our church this next year. That is the prayer of my heart, and I'm so excited about what He's going to do. In the meantime, we need to make sure that we are ready for this. We are prepared in our hearts, we're ready, and we know the identity that we have as a church. Can we truly say that we are a real church with real people that are coming and have been transformed by a real gospel? If we can figure that out now, if we can answer the question, who are we, then what our search committee will do and what you'll vote on is we'll take that identity, and we'll take a pastor out there that has that same identity, that same focus, that same vision that we have, and we'll call him to come and fit right where he needs to be. An authentic church filled with authentic people doing what God's called them to do. And so this is exactly what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to take a look at this. Real church with real people transformed by the real gospel. So while this text could be applied to our church as a whole, I want to do that. But also the main thrust of this passage, I want to apply this directly to your individual walk with God. And what we find here at the Church of Thessalonica, we find 3 points for us to look at today, characteristics of a real church with real believers. And the first thing we see here is that real, authentic believers are team-oriented. Look at the first part of verse 1. It says the authors are Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. I'm going to stop there. Because whether you know it or not, that says a lot about what Paul wants to do with this church. Because the way that Paul worked, you need to understand this, the way that Paul worked is he never worked alone. He always worked with a team of people. He was very team-oriented, very community-oriented. And so what he would do is he would go on these missionary journeys. Every time he went, you can look it up, he brought some guys with him to go along with him. He was very team-oriented. He would go to this town. He would establish a church there. And what he would do is he would leave a team of people there to work and build that church. There was no hierarchy, no authoritative hierarchy going on with his churches. It was very team-oriented, very community-oriented. And so we've promoted this idea of individualism so much in our society that it bleeds over into the church, into Christianity, where basically you keep to yourself, I'll keep to myself, you stay out of my business, it's not of any of your business anyways, and I'll do my part here. And that is not Christianity. We cannot find that anywhere in the New Testament at all. All that is fake news. And really, it's a lie from Satan. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to isolate ourselves to where we think we can do it on our own. And so we isolate ourselves from other believers. And what do you get? We get a weak and ineffective believer because our Christianity was never meant to be lived out like that. In Hebrews chapter 12, it explains this to us. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Notice in verse 1 in Thessalonians here, it says, to the church. So when he's saying that, he's designating this to a very specific group of people. He's not writing to the synagogue. He's not writing to a pagan worship festival or anything like that. No, he's designated this to a Christian church, a Christian group of people. An ecclesia is what it actually is called there. And it means an assembly of the called out ones. So you have this group of believers who is called out from the world around them. They call out and they come together as an assembly to worship and glorify God. You see, in Christianity, there's two things you need to know about. There's the universal church, which we're all a part of, right? Everyone in the world, all believers in the world, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what nation you're from, no matter what language you speak, all of us one day will all be together as one body of Christ together in heaven. Okay? That's wonderful. And the next thing we need to understand is that from that universal church, God put a strategy in place to bring together these assemblies, these local bodies of Christ together to do his kingdom work in that area and in the world. That's what his plan is. That's a strategy created by God to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so local churches are not buildings that you go to, but it's a called out ones that you're called to be a part of. You know, I say all the time, you know, I'm going to the church, but that's really not right. The church is whenever it's an assembly, whenever we come together. And so if that's the case, then the church is a group of individuals. And so authentic Christians come together to build an authentic church, a real church, because they realize that we cannot do this alone, that we need each other. Discipleship doesn't happen unless it's in relationship. You know, one thing, several years ago, I went to Africa, and while I was there, we went on the safari, and one thing that I learned while I was there is that one of the deadliest animals in the world is the water buffalo, okay? Even more deadly than a lion. They actually kill lions over there, okay? And the deal about water buffaloes is that they always travel in herds, and they're so effective at communicating with each other. It's almost as if they know what each other's thinking. That's how they work together, and they always travel in a herd. And so what happens is that a lion may be pursuing a young calf or something, a young water buffalo there. But he doesn't realize that as he's in the weeds, as he's pursuing that water buffalo, the herd is completely surrounding him. And they do it very quietly. They do it very, very in the secret. And so they're constantly surrounding him. And so while he's pursuing his enemy, he doesn't realize that he's completely surrounded, and they start to trample the lion. That's how they work together as a group. See, they have no power, or the lion has no power over the water buffalo. And Satan has no power over a church that's completely united and coming together to worship and glorify God. No power at all. He's weak when compared to the body of Christ and what we can accomplish together for him. So an authentic believer is team-oriented. They're community-oriented. And second, we see that an authentic believer is God-centered. It says in verse 1, to the church of Thessalonians, in God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This was an authentic church because it was centered on God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to explain this better, you need to know, I guess, the rest of the story when it comes to the Thessalonians, okay? Thessalonica, this was a city, it was a commercial city, and it was the largest, most populous city in Asia Minor there. It had a huge highway, the Egnatian Highway, that went right down the middle through the city there. And it was known for being very, very corrupt, very evil city, very much of a Greek influence. And archaeologists found ancient homes there that had no windows in them because they were so afraid of burglaries coming and destroying and taking all their things in their homes. I mean, whenever they actually found paintings and drawings and paintings of just really evil, evil, degrading things on the walls of these buildings and homes there, obscene pictures. And Paul comes on his second missionary journey there in 48 AD. No church, nothing. And Luke records his experience in Acts chapter 17. I want to read this to you. It says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So Paul comes in, he preaches a real gospel to them, and they catch fire. I mean, it explodes. The Holy Spirit just explodes through that place. Revival happens in Thessalonica. And the deal is that Paul was only there for about 3 weeks. But in those 3 weeks, he accomplished so much. And it just grew and grew and grew into this huge fire of the Holy Spirit in that place. And so he's now in this city of Corinth about a year later. And he gets some questions from the people, some of the people in this church. And he starts answering some of these questions. And really, whenever you bring it all down to it, throughout this whole book and these two letters that he writes to Thessalonians, basically he's just saying, guys, you're the real deal. You're doing exactly what you need. All you need to be doing is just keep doing what you're doing, because you've got it going on here. And right in this verse 1, we see why. It's the only time that he mentions this phrase, in God and in Jesus Christ. In the midst of evil, in the midst of idol worship, in the midst of all this evil that's going around them, they have a real church that is established in God and in Jesus Christ. They are God-centered. That when they come to church, they come to meet God. It's a real experience for them. You know, people come to church for different reasons. Maybe you get your mom off your back. You know, that's what most of us ended up coming to church. You just kind of kept push, and you just kind of sticks, right? Maybe you're a young person here. You're looking for a future spouse. Maybe you're coming for business reasons, or you need community involvement. Whatever it is, an authentic believer, they come to church for one reason, and one reason alone, that is to glorify God and to lift up Jesus Christ in their life. That's the only reason why an authentic church person would want to come to church. And I wonder, what if every single person had that same motivation? I went to bed early on Saturday night so I could get up early on Sunday morning. I'm prepared, I'm prayed up, and I'm ready to go to church. There's nothing I'd rather do than go and be with my fellow believers here in a church to hear the real gospel. I wonder what God could do with something like that. And so many times we have experienced that here in our church, and I'm so thankful for that. Authentic believers coming together to build an authentic church. See, both are to be God-centered and not self-centered. And it's so easy to tell the difference between a God-fearing, a God-centered church and a self-centered church. I've been in churches where I've left and I thought to myself, was that really about God or was it about them? Because all they do is just try to appease the people and they just kind of push God to the side. has nothing to do with it. And I'm so thankful that we have a worship leader in our church, that is his heart, and that's exactly what he's called to do. He comes up here and he does those two things. He glorifies God and he lifts up Jesus Christ, and he leads the called out ones to do the same. Isn't that so wonderful? And we experience that week after week. But the question is that the testimony of your life? Because he's also called each individual Christian to focus on those two things as well. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He's telling the Colossians, hey, you need to be doing what the Thessalonians, they've already got down. That's what you need to be focusing on in your life. Keep your focus on God. It's all about him, and it's not about you. They're God-centered. So they are team-oriented. They are God-centered. So thirdly, we see here that they are tenacious about God's work. They're tenacious about God's work. And this is where it gets down to it. In verse 2, "We thank God for you, for all of you, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He remembers some very specific things about this church. Over a year old, this church was. He remembers some very specific things about them. And this is what I call the triple play of authentic believers, an authentic Christianity, authentic church. Right? If you know anything about baseball, you know what a triple play is. And it's rare, but when it happens, it's exciting. Someone hits a ball and you get three base runners out in the same play. And it's awesome whenever it happens. And this is what Paul gives us right here. Out, out, out. Bam, bam, bam. He gives us the triple play of what it means to be an authentic believer. It says, "We remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." To sum it all up, they were tenacious about God's work. I love that word, tenacious. Tenacity. One of the first times that I really started thinking about this was whenever several years ago I was reading through Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. It's a devotional out there. And I came across this word, and it just kept sticking out to me. Tenacity. Here's what he says about tenacity. He says, "Tenacity is more than just endurance. It is endurance combined with the absolute certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. It's going to transpire. Tenacity is more than just hanging on by the end of your rope, which may be but the weakness of being too afraid to fall off. Tenacity is the supreme effort of a man refusing to believe that his hero is going to be conquered. The greatest fear a man has is not that he will be damned, but that Jesus Christ will be defeated, and that the things he stood for, love and justice and forgiveness and kindness among men, will not win out in the end. Then comes the call to spiritual tenacity. Not to hang on and do nothing, but to work deliberately on the certainty that God is not going to be defeated." Spiritual tenacity. Paul says here about these authentic believers. They work, they labor, and they endure. Three words that seem horrible to us. But can you imagine what it is, what it's like to work and to love, work and to labor and to endure whenever it's motivated by faith, love, and hope? You see, sometimes I think we in the church, we emphasize so much the rest in God passages, and that's good. We need to talk about those. We need to rest in God, right? And we do that because we're so exhausted by life, right? And so you need to rest in God. You need to rest in God. But I think what we don't emphasize enough is the great work that God has for us as believers. That God glorifying, just satisfying, joy-filled, kingdom-building work that he has for his believers. And how wonderful it is to be exhausted by the work of God in your life. Have you ever experienced that before? You're just so exhausted, but it's the most wonderful feeling in the world because you know you've been doing God's work in your life. It's like going on a mission trip and you're building a house of someone, a family. Maybe they lost their house in a fire and you're just working all week long trying to build this house. And you get to the end of the week and you're just zapped out. You're just exhausted. Or maybe you've been working with Disciple Now kids all weekend and you're here today and you're just exhausted and you're wiped out. But I tell you, it's the most wonderful feeling in the world to be exhausted. It's the most satisfying in the world, feeling in the world, because you know you haven't wasted your time and you've been doing what God's called you to do. See, that's the labor of love that he talks about here in this passage. They were tenacious about God's work. See, is that your testimony? Is that the testimony of your life and this church? See, we're thinking about what it means to be authentic believers who come together and build an authentic church. Several years ago, I said that I went to Africa, and I spent a summer in Zambia, Africa. And while I was there, we took a week and we visited, it's called Livingston, Zambia. And it's named after the famous Dr. David Livingston, the famous missionary surgeon that left everything and went to Africa. Dr. Livingston was a successful Scottish physician. And one day he went to a revival service, and there happened to be a missionary there from Africa. His name was Robert Moffat. And one of the days, Moffat was giving a testimony, and he said whenever he was in Africa, on a clear morning, the smoke from 1,000 villages could be seen where the name of Jesus had never been heard before, whenever you looked over the horizon. And that statement right there burned inside of the mind and heart of David Livingston. He could not get it out of his mind, thinking of all those people that had never heard of the name of Jesus before. So much so that he left everything and he traveled back to Africa with Moffat. He even later married Moffat's daughter there in Africa. But Livingston gave his life to the people there, his entire life. He traveled so far into the depths of Africa that even his guide said that they were at the end of the earth. One day he came across a huge waterfall called Victoria Falls after the Queen. He actually named it, and I actually have been there. One of the most breathtaking things you'll ever see in your life. A waterfall with a mouth over a mile wide, just pouring in all this water. So they get up to this waterfall and says, "There's nothing past this. We've reached the end of the earth right there." And all during this time, Livingston, he preached Christ, he healed the sick, and he prepared some of the earliest maps of the internal Africa there that we have. At one point, he was out of touch with civilization for over 6 years. No one had even heard of him and what he was doing there. And so the New York Herald hired a famous British explorer. His name was Henry Stanley, to travel into Africa and try to search for Dr. Livingston. After traveling for many weeks there, he couldn't find him, kept traveling more and more inward into Africa. He finally comes across this huge crowd of Africans right there in this town, and he sees one white man out there in the middle of all those people. And so he goes up to him, and he says the famous phrase, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." Obviously, he presumed that was him, right? There wasn't another white man in over 1,000 miles in that area. And so he comes up to Dr. Livingston and he says that. But the rest of the story, maybe you've heard that before, but the rest of the story is that Stanley was not a believer. He wasn't a Christian. In fact, he was a very rough and wild man. He bragged about the life that he lived, the wicked life that he lived. But meeting David Livingston completely changed his life. Here's what he wrote about him later. He says, "For 4 months and 4 days, I lived with him in the same hut or the same boat or the same tent, and I never found a fault in him. I went to Africa prejudiced against religion as the worst infidel in all of London. But little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, how he went quietly about his business, I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. And a few months later, in May 1st, 1873, Livingston was found kneeling by his cot, dead. He was praying to God. And by his request, his heart was removed, and they buried it there in Africa. They mummified him, and they sent him over to England, where he received a hero's welcome. But before his death, he sent out many pleas and requests back to England. Please send another missionary out to come and replace me whenever I die, to join, continue my work whenever I die. No one responded to his appeal until eventually a preacher returned and took up his mission work. And it was Henry Stanley. The work and the difference an authentic believer can make in a lifetime. So I have two big questions to ask in response to today's message. First of all, if someone followed you around for 4 months, they saw how you lived, how you spoke to other people, how you responded to other people, how you lived your life, would that make them want to convert? Because they see what an authentic Christian really looks like. How would they respond? And secondly, I once heard a pastor say this, and it stuck with me, and I ask myself this all the time. What if every member in our church, think about this, what if every member in our church showed the same devotion and passion and energy towards God's work that I do right now? What would our church look like? Think about that. I challenge you to really process that and pray about that. I think about that all the time. What if every person around me showed that same devotion to God's work that I am right now? What would our church look like? Would it be awesome? Flourishing ministries, just kingdom growth everywhere? Or would there be no ministry, no discipleship, no evangelism? It would just be dead. What would our church look like if everyone around us looked like you? So are you the real deal? Are you fake news? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. See, an authentic believer is team-oriented. They're community-oriented. They understand the importance of the church. They also understand the importance of being God-centered in their life. And you're tenacious about God's work and what he has for you to do. You see, whenever Paul, in verse 2, Paul prayed a prayer to the Thessalonians. I thought about that. If he's writing a letter to me, what would his prayer be for me? Would it be like Paul? Would it be say, we give thanks to God always for you, always remembering you in our prayers? I wonder. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your truth. Dear Father, that we have an example to live by now. You've called us to come together as a community of believers to fit our pieces right where they need to be authentic believers who makes a difference in this very, very fake and dying world. And so I pray that you would just speak to your members, to your children right now, to God, in such a special way. That if there's one person in here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, to God, that they would do that today, that they would make that right with you so they can continue your work that you have for them. And so bless us right now in this time, dear God. We respond with openness to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.